Good morning. Good to see you. I'm so glad you've chosen to be here this morning. So good to see you and to share this time in worship together. Special thank you to all those who have worked so hard. I know Jackie has put in a ton of time, and Miss Sandy put a bunch of time into this construction, this upgrade, if you will, here in the building. Thank you to guys. Thank you all to all of you as you have patiently endured some of these changes. I know at times maybe they were uncomfortable. We're almost to the finish line here on some much needed repainting and things like that. So thank you so much. It's good to be here. And I am always so thankful to be able to stand before you and to be able to preach the Word of God. I always hope that I do that in an honest, truthful way. If I don't, you please talk to me about it. We are just trying to be honest students of the Bible. That's all I want to be. This morning, I want to spend a little time in thinking about this question, and I really want us to think about it personally. Are you a good Bible student? Am I a good Bible student? How seriously do I take and study my Bible? You know, we looked at a passage this morning in John chapter 8 in our Bible class, and if you don't mind looking at that passage with me and noticing what Jesus says, actually beginning at verse 31 of John chapter 8, he says to them, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set or shall make you free." Now, you notice that those statements by Jesus are conditional statements, that each builds on its preceding statement. He says, if you abide in my word, that's where it begins. We have to abide in his words. It is his words that are authoritative. It is his words that we live by, that will give us life. If we do that, then we are his disciples. And then he says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from your sin? Then you must know the truth. But if we do not abide in his word, how can we be a disciple? How can we know the truth? How can we be set free if we are not abiding in his word? The word abiding there carries with it the idea of living in. Are we living in the word of God? What's interesting about this passage is it's not some kind of magical transformation that takes place. When you were baptized, if you have been, was there some kind of magical thing that fell on you where the Holy Spirit just inspired you to know all truth? It didn't work for that way for me. Maybe I missed something. I had to and have to continually do what? Go back to the Word and continue to read it, to study it, to understand it. So this morning I want to spend a little time thinking about this idea. Am I a good Bible student? You know, the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, in talking about the Word of God, he says that it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a living thing, not meaning that it changes or reinterprets itself over time, but just this idea of it being powerful. The Word of God is powerful to change our lives. The Word of God is powerful in that it can give us hope, that it can establish faith in our hearts, only if we rely upon it. Only if we study it, only if we know it, it will not do us any inkling of good unless we are devoted to it. One chapter later, the passage that was read for us in Hebrews chapter 5, you notice there that the Hebrews writer says about those who he was writing to some kind of disparaging words. These are kind of, you got to be tough to hear this. I would not want to hear this as a child of God, but you know what? Sometimes in my life it may be true. He says, For though by this time you ought to be, you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. They were not maturing. They were stuck in the same place in their spiritual lives they had been for some time. And they weren't progressing in their understanding of the Word of God. They were having to continually be retaught the first principles of the Word of God. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, this is an important question for us. Is the only thing that I can really dig into and study in the Word of God, is it just the basic principles? Is that what I'm always stuck on? Have I progressed beyond those things? Or am I having to continually be retaught to about those basic things about the Word of God? The Hebrews writer says that if I am living in that state, I am an unskilled Christian. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Those, now notice this, how do I mature? How do I progress? Those who, by reason of use, what are you reasoning to use? Word of God, right? Have their senses exercised, your training to discern both good and evil. Now, let's say I am still a babe in Christ and I haven't progressed as I should. You know what would be the great crime in that? Is if I stayed in that condition beyond today. You may be unskilled now, but that doesn't mean you have to stay that way. You don't have to stay where you are in your understanding of the Word. You can become a better student. Do you want to become a better student? Today I want to share with you just a few things that I think will help you immensely in becoming a better student of the Word of God, a better student as a Christian, a better student in understanding what Christ did for us, what Christ has done for us. Number one, how do I become a better student? I think number one, I put it number one for a reason. I think it's important. Keep God involved in your Bible study. Invite God into your study of the Word. How do you begin your Bible studies? Do you just kind of jump in and just... I know as a kid, sometimes when I was just learning how I would do this number and hope that would open up somewhere. Now, if you've done it too, then you don't have to be embarrassed. We've done it together. That's not the way to start a study. Invite God into your study. James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says to his readers, if anyone lacks wisdom, is there anybody in here who lacks wisdom? Right here, right? He gives us what we should do. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Invite God into your Bible study. Ask God specifically what you're looking to understand. I was talking to somebody the other day about prayer. In your prayer life, be specific. Now, I am as guilty as anybody at times in my life about being very generalistic in my prayers, sounding very much the same. I've challenged myself, and I will continue to do this. Don't be generalistic. Ask God. Ask God for what you're specifically looking to understand better. Ask for the wisdom. Invite God into your study. Keep him involved in your Bible study. Number two, keep a daily routine of Bible study. Notice what's going on in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You've got 3,000 Christians added to the church, verse 41. And what are they doing? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. What were they doing? There was a routine about their lives, spiritually speaking. They weren't just occasionally opening their Bibles. For those of us who are a little, would like to shed a few pounds, if I'm really interested in shedding a few pounds, I could use that. But I don't have a regular routine of exercise and having a good diet. How much weight am I going to lose? Not very much, right? You have to do that. You have to get in that regular training. But how many of you are like me that it gets kind of spotty? It changes from week to week and even day to day. That's one thing physically. It's another thing spiritually. How often do we open our Bibles? Do we have a regular routine? Let me encourage you. Write it down. We make calendars for all kinds of things. Why in the world would we not make a calendar for our Bible study? For our daily routine of Bible study. You know, you go a little bit later in the same chapter, in verse 46 and 47. So continuing, how often? Rarely, occasionally, sometimes? He says daily, they were doing what? They were meeting with one accord in the temple and breaking bread house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Because of that daily routine, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They had a daily repetition of study. Go to Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. Why were those in Berea more noble-minded? Well, they were searching the Scriptures how often? Daily, to make sure those things they were hearing the preacher say were so. Get myself in trouble because I make mistakes. But everybody in here should be searching your Bibles. I mean, they were doing it for Paul. You should definitely be doing it for preachers of today. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no one despise your youth, but what? Be an example to the believers, notice, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Then notice verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading. Reading what? The word. To exhortation and to what? Doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given by the prophecy of the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. And notice what happens. When I am in a regular routine of Bible study and doing these other things, he says that your progress, your maturing faith, may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There's a real emphasis that is placed upon regular Bible study. Not occasionally, not even often, but regular. Are we keeping a regular routine? Number three, keep Jesus Christ at the center of your study. Notice what I mean. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. As Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading there in Isaiah 53. And Philip asks him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No, how can I unless somebody guides me?" Then notice what Philip does in verse 35. And beginning at this scripture, what did he do? He taught him Jesus Christ. He's the focus of our faith and should be the focus of our Bible study. We're trying to better understand him. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Who's at the center of the Bible? Jesus Christ. Who's at the center of Christianity? Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we keep him as the center of our Bible study. Number four, keep a firm grasp on the foundations of the truth. You notice back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, why were they condemned? It's because they were having to be retaught over and over again the first principles. They weren't understanding them because they weren't taking the time to understand them. We need to understand those basic principles. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, he says to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What was it that Paul is trying to get Timothy to do? It's to rely on those foundational things that he's already learned. Not having to be retrained in those things. Then he goes on, the verse we can often quote is, "All scriptures, what? Given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness." I'm sorry, "for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How are we going to be able to do good works? It's when we're equipped by the Word of God. It's when we know those foundational things. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," all those things you used to do, all those things you repented of, all that sinful things, lay those things aside. And then do what? "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word." You know, when a baby is hungry and needs to be fed, he's going to let you know about it, right? How many of us as parents, how many times have we been woken up in the middle of the night and our baby's crying? We know what he wants, right? One of two things. They have that desire to learn and to grow. Like I said, you may not be as far along in your progression and your maturity and faith as you'd like to be. Don't stay there. That's the key. We've got to progress. We've got to move forward. Desire the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, sometimes because we don't lay the foundation, because we're not doing the work that we need to do, sometimes Christians need to be rebuked. That's what Paul does with the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people." Why? "But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." They weren't progressing. They weren't growing. They weren't maturing. Why? Notice, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." If a child is 6 years old and still drinking out of a bottle, we got a problem, right? There's something not going on. There's not that progression, that natural progression that must take place. If we're a Christian, we've been a Christian 15 years, and we're still struggling with milk, there's a problem. And it needs to be addressed, not ignored. Until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. For you are still carnal. Our mind has to change in regard to spiritual things. Spiritual things have to become more important. And they weren't for the Corinthian church, and that's why Paul is having to instruct them in righteousness, having to correct them, as he would tell Timothy. Again, Hebrews 5, learning those fundamental things. And then you go a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He goes on in the same context to say, therefore, okay, since we've already talked about, you need to learn the elemental principles. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or maybe better translated, maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of doctrine, of baptism and of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are all things they were struggling with. He says, let's lay a foundation so that we can move on. We need to do that in our Bible study. Before we're able to progress in talking about some of the more weighty issues, the more meaty issues, let's lay a good foundation of understanding the Word of God. And that, in doing so, we grasp that we hold on to those foundations of our faith, of the truth. The next one that I want us to think about is keeping an open mind. We don't like to do this. We have certain things we know to be true, and we don't want to think about anything else. This is the way the world works. This is the way the church works. This is the way the Bible works. And we think we've got it figured out. I mean, look at politics today. Look at our culture today. Everybody thinks they've got it worked out. And am I lying? We do it with our kids, right? We do it with our spouse. We do it with our parents. We think we know. Sometimes we don't know as much as we think we know. One thing I've learned since I graduated high school, I didn't know this in high school, but as the older I get, the more I learn, I don't know much. In high school, I thought I knew everything. The older I get, the dumber I feel. Because I don't know nearly as much as I think I do. Notice what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Notice verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. We like to have our interpretations of Scripture. The religious world likes to have its own private interpretations. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, that's the way you feel about it, that's the way I feel about it. Peter says that's not so. And he goes on to say, for prophecy never came by the will of man. I have no power over the Word of God. The Word of God is what it is because it came, notice, but holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. Words you have here are not your words. They're not my words. They're not any man's words. They're not Peter's words. They're not Paul's words. They're not any of the other writers. They're not Moses' words. They're the Holy Spirit's words. They belong to Him. Not to me. So I can't change them and make them whatever I want to. And so I need to have an open mind when I come to the Bible. I need to lay aside my opinions, my desires, and I need to read it the way it's written. Peter goes on in chapter 3, and he gives us an example of someone who does not have an open mind. He says, consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand. Some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. I'm going to have to work a little bit harder to understand them. But notice the danger. Which untaught an unstable people twist or wrestle to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You see what the danger of having a closed mind does? I believe it this way, and I'm going to twist Scripture to meet whatever my thoughts are. Can't do that with the Word of God. My opinions don't matter when it comes to the Holy Text. I need to keep an open mind in reading the Word. And an understanding that, you know what? I may not be correct. And then lastly, we need to keep the Word of God as the standard for truth. You know, in our Bible studies, we have all kinds of helps today. We have all kinds of commentaries, of dictionaries, all kinds of good resources. And I'm telling you, the internet has really given us the opportunity of so much more at our fingertips. So many men and different individuals have written about the Word of God, and they've tried to help us understand the Word of God. And those things are great, as long as we understand that the Word of God is the standard, not the commentary, not the dictionary, not the article that's written. It is the Word of God. It is the standard of truth. If I'm reading something in a commentary and it doesn't line up with the rest of the Word of God, what has to go? The Word of God? Or the commentary? Unfortunately, sometimes that's not what happens. Or sometimes people read a commentary about the Bible and they never read the text. There's a danger of that in doing Bible study. It's so much nicer if somebody else gathers all the texts together and puts them in order for you and gives you an understanding of them. And so it's just easy just to go ahead and read what's in the commentary and never really look at the Word. I'm allowing another man or an individual to interpret Scripture for me. I don't have that much faith in people. There are a lot of good people, and I do have faith in people, but I don't have as much as I do in the Word of God. I know I can be wrong, and I know you can be wrong. But I know the Word of God is never wrong. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus talks about the Pharisees here, and just for time's sake, I won't read it. But he gets into discussion here about some traditions that the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders has added to Scripture. And things they had made law that were just tradition. We do that. Do our traditions ever become so important they supplant the Word of God? It's a scary thing to be. We better be careful with our traditions. And Jesus condemns them. In verse 9, notice what he says, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God." Now notice, "that you may keep your tradition." Now, in that person's life who does that, what's more important to them, the Word of God or what they want to do? I don't want to be told by God, "You've made your traditions more important than the commandments of God." Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul warns the disciples in the Colossian church. He says that, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to what? The traditions or opinions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." How am I going to know the difference between an opinion or tradition and the Word of God? I got to go to the Word of God. I got to know it. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, be diligent. Or some translation says, study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Your lack of knowledge of the Word. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. What kind of Bible student am I? Could I become a better Bible student? Absolutely. These are some things I think will make us better Bible students. Maybe you've been studying the Word of God, and this morning you're ready to make the decision to change your life. You have prepared yourself, you've made yourself ready, you've studied the text, and now you understand what God requires of you. And maybe you're ready to become a child of His, to obey the gospel. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. Or do you need to obey? Have you come prepared to do so? Maybe you haven't and you need to continue to study. We'd love to study with you. Love to spend time with you in the Word of God so that you can read it for yourself, what God requires. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered back into sin, and this morning you need to do some repenting. I got to repent sometimes in my life. Maybe it's in a public way and you need to come forward publicly and you need to do some repenting with your brethren and with God. If you have any need at all, please don't hesitate, but come as together we stand and sing.